Thank you. Thank you. never be the same again since you brought me to this heaven.
I praise God, I'll never be the same. Oh, once I was in darkness, and only the light did shine. His hand touched my mind. In my spirit heard the words of my soul.
I found the treasure hidden in the
Thank you, Lord.
Thank God.
Glory, 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 glory. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Glory, glory.
Somebody, one of you ushers, take Sister Durham the microphone. She'll get us started here.
I was thinking about when we first came to the body, and we had four little boys, and our youngest was just a little newborn baby. And in what we had gone through before we came to the body, we'd been searching, and in Southern California, we were visiting all kinds of churches, trying to just feel a place and fit in, and wanted to feel God. And just in our search, you know, we just kept searching and trying to feel the Lord, and we went to some interesting churches, and we handed out tracts on the out down at the beach. We'd try and do all kinds of stuff. We'd go to all kinds of prayer meetings, and we were always, you know, searching for the Lord. And anyway, when we left California, and we went to Texas, when we got there, I had family there, and I felt so alone. And Roy was working a lot of nights, and I said, Roy, we need to go to church. We need to find somewhere to go to church. And so we started visiting there, and we just never could feel apart, or people even wanted us. And then we were having problems with our car, and we were just really struggling. And so by this time, we had three boys, and we had our youngest son there. And we were out going to Kmart, and our car broke down. And we were so just devastated. And so he pulls it over, and we go into this restaurant. And, of course, I'm, you know, loud. My voice projects. Matt and I both had that same problem. I'm screaming out the boys' names and holding a baby and trying to get them all in there safe, and Roy's working on the car outside. And and there was a brother in the church there, Brother Cecil Ayers, and he heard me call the boys' names, and said, "Oh, they must be Christians." And anyway, he came over and was friends with us, and it was so nice to see a friendly face and see someone who wanted to be your friend. And we were so excited to meet him, and they invited us to church. And I was thinking about how the condition that we were in when we first came to the body. The Lord has such a way to prepare you for something. and we were starving, literally starving, and we were thirsty. And when we came into that church, it was in Strevon and Brother Doug's home, and I had a screaming baby, you know, new baby, and we were in these little confined, you know, rooms, their dining room, and it made you feel very, you know, self-conscious about it, and but they all made us feel so loved, and that they really wanted us there, and my husband, he's hearing every word that's being said, and he's just eating it up, and I'm looking at, oh God, look at how they wear their hair, look at what they're wearing, and you know, I'm thinking about, there's no TV, there's no, I'm checking all that stuff, I'm listening too, and but then when they started fellowshipping us, you know, they started coming over and seeing us and stuff, just the love that they showed us, and you know, all those things go away, because when you feel the touch of God on your life, and you feel God touching, reaching down to you, and giving you what you need, it's almost, you know, I don't know that I did everything I could do, but I feel like I could have just ran the aisles every service. At first I'd go like this, and then I'd be like this, and I'd start jumping. I would get so excited. And then when we started hearing the doctrine, some of it was hard, but you know, some of it went down, and it just went down in your soul, and it just fed you. You thought, oh God, you know, you had something to stand on, you had something that you believed in, and I'm not saying it was all easy. We had to go home and visit our families, you know, and we got a lot of criticism for you know, what life that we were leading, and they were assumed a lot of things, but you know, it didn't matter. It didn't matter, because I knew that it was real. I knew that what I heard was right. And we were talking today, Sister Sherry and I were talking, and I said, you know what? When you see people go through trials, and I know we're going through something, but you know, if we didn't have God, I don't know how people go through things. I don't know how they make it. And she was talking about her family, and I was thinking back on my, I was thinking about the songs we're singing this morning too, and how we choose not to go this way. You know, we just sometimes. I was thinking of my two boys who just pretty much they just told us we're not going to go there anymore. We're not going to go that way. We don't feel that's the way for us. And but I know, you know, God. My heart just went out, you know, to the people who have made that choice to not go this way, because I can't imagine my life any other way. This body has, you know, life isn't easy. Life is hard. It's, you know, there's no guarantees that we're going to, you know, everything's going to be perfect, because I know it's, you know, it's not. But if we put our trust in Him, this has been a life of peace. Joy. I know, you know, I can't live my life around my husband. I can't live my life around my kids. I have to put my life in the trust and trust the Lord for what He's doing. I have to have my center around Him. And I just love the Lord, and I appreciate Him. I appreciate everything He's done for us through the years. I really appreciate the song Sister Bryant's sang this right now. I was kind of missing some of those old songs, you know, that we used to sing, and I've thought about them the last couple weeks, and how much they meant to me. You know, they had such a meaning when we came. I was thinking about Camel Train one day, and I texted Sister Cindy. I said, Sister Cindy, you need to sing this song. You and Brother Michael, you need to bring it back, you know, and just different songs, and I just really appreciate the Lord. I appreciate what He's done for us, and what we feel since we've been here. I know God's hand is on us, and I know His hand is on y'all, and I feel such a connection to the church here, and I sure don't want to go anywhere else. This is my home, and I just appreciate the Lord and appreciate what He's doing for us.
Like to say something. I'm sitting there trying to put my thoughts together and I can't even get them together. But yet I feel like I need to say something. So the Lord helps me get across what's in my heart, then He'll have to help me, because I can't even explain what's in my heart. I was just a little boy when we came to the body of Christ, and I was about 9 or 10 years old, but we were faithful in the church that we were in, and I learned all the stories of the Old Testament from going to Sunday school, and knew about Jesus and was saved, and we came to the body as a 9-10 year old boy. I knew something was different, seeing people get out and dance. Never seen that before. And I've witnessed speaking in tongues and prayer lines and all that, but see people really worship in freedom, and some of the mystical beliefs that we believed in religion, I was already being engrafted in my life, the traditional beliefs that were passed down through the through the different religions, like the Godhead and the devil and hell and eternal judgments. Those are already starting to take effect in my life, and but immediately I seen a change in my mother and father, and felt something different, and felt a higher calling for me in my life. But coming up, being raised in it, your peers are different than when you come in as an adult into the body. And the only explanation that I can kind of compare it to is that natural born citizens in the United States compared to immigrants. Immigrants, they fully grasp what this great country is all about. And they grasp a hold of it and they seize the opportunity. And many, many people who are born Americans take it for granted. And they have no idea what kind of country they live in, because it's all they know. They don't know what it's like to be deprived freedom and opportunity. That's why when the Haitians come over here, they highly emphasize, and I can say Haitian because we got a lot of Haitians in the body, a lot of Haitian churches, they fully emphasize education. And many of their, they'll sacrifice everything there is to get a college education. And many of their churches do very well because they've got educated high earners in their churches. They understand it. And but I'll tell you right now, third, fourth, fifth generation Haitians will be just like every other American family once they become acclimated. An Asian family will come in from Asia. Two or three families live in a house, sacrifice everything they have, get a little business started, and work 7 days a week, 18 hours a day. And within no time, they'll have a little mini empire going of a, where they own several restaurants and sending their kids to college. And because they come from a land with no opportunity into a land of full opportunity, and they see it and they grasp hold of it and they go on and strive in it. So as a young person growing up in the body, I was paying attention and listening and grasping a hold of what was going on, but I was looking around and nobody my age seemed like they even cared. and I was wondering, what's wrong with these kids? I mean, don't they understand that this is the message that is here is vitally important? And I don't know, it seemed like we lost a lot of young people my age, and I don't know. I can't explain what it is. If you've got your eye on the people, you're in trouble. Because people will fail you. They're just people. But there's something that God is doing, and there's something He's preserving for a purpose. It's like Sister Durham said, when I started hearing the truths of the Word of God that broke outside of the tradition of religion that she had heard, it set her free, because she probably something, Brother Durham, Sister Durham, Brother Mark, even though it was steeped in you and it was put in you and ingrained, it just didn't set right. He just said, something, this ain't right. But it's the Bible, it's what I've been taught. And then you get this message of a body that the church did fall away. And the reason the tradition is it hasn't been restored yet. Little by little it has, starting with the reformers. And you start hearing this message of... And then what happens is, at some point in my life, I become complacent. But then I became non-complacent, a little bit critical. Well, Sister Tally reminding us today, the Lord was speaking to us, the Lord sees a long ways off, and He sees it very clear and very concise, and He knows the path that He is leading us. And although the last 25 years may have seemed somewhat of a long time or a big part of my life, it's very minute, it's very small in God's timeline and plan of what God's doing. So, I'm on this journey. I'm on this journey with God. And some of the journey is exciting. You're going up and down the hills. You're going into the canyons. You're going through the cities. And you're going through, and things could be really exciting. But there's part of the journey. I don't know if anybody ever been out west or not. I've been to Colorado twice, two or three times, and that's a boring drive. You get out in Kansas, for about 6 or 7 hours of nothing, just driving flatland and very little towns. And that part of the journey is monotonous, but I can't get there unless I go through it. Sometimes our journey in God, in the body of Christ, with where the body's at, and sometimes in your life, it may get pretty boring. It may get a little monotonous. But we can't get to their destination, or even a more exciting part of the journey, until we go through that. You got to get a little more, not necessarily a dry spell, maybe just a flat spell. It's flat, but you know what? God's with me. He's taking me, and we're going. And this is where we're going with you, God, because I'm along for the journey. I'm not going to get detoured or stop and turn around and go back, because there is no going back. Do you know you can't turn time around? You can't go back to the past? How I've longed. How I've daydreamed about going back and doing some things over that I wish I could relive and do a little change here. Of course, that wouldn't be me. No, I have to relish those things. I don't know what I'm really trying to say is that this is an exciting way. This is what God is doing. He's gave us so many truths. And those truths have set us free even in ways that we don't even realize. Realize at times. You say, you get discouraged, but you don't really realize you're in the body of Christ. You don't realize that you're in the body of Christ. It's like saying, you don't realize you're in the United States of America in the natural. But this is the United States of America. Where else would you could be afforded this opportunity? You're in the body of Christ. Where else could you be afforded the same opportunity as we have? I hope you felt my heart. I hope I got across what I was trying to say. Praise God. It's just good to be here, and I appreciate today. It's been a good day.
Been a Jew in the old world and know that I'm God's chosen. I'm one of the chosen people of God in the whole earth. Do we feel that way today?
Of what we have here. Some of y'all wondering why I leave sometimes early on Sundays. I've been going down to the prison and seeing Richie Terrell. And if anything will give you an appreciation for what we have here, it's going down to the Varner unit and seeing what he has down there. And, we go down there and, he's got questions that I can't answer. He's got a lot of questions. Why do I have to be here? In case y'all don't know, I'll give y'all a little bit of he was this boy that went to school here, went to this church school, and his grandmother had a restaurant right across the street. And whenever she would, Emily's is the name of the place, and a lot of people here used to eat there. And when Richie would get out of, Richie was just a good kid, a good little kid. I mean, just a great, not the sharpest knife in the drawer, but just a good-hearted, good kid. And he'd go to our school, and then, of course, you know, being a little bit slow, other kids kind of picked on him a little bit. So we kind of, a lot of people around here kind of took him under their wing and kind of helped him out. And then one thing leads to another, and I can't remember, he didn't graduate here, did he? Did he not? He just kind of just dropped out. And his mother was simple-minded, and they lived right down here on Potter Street. Well, I was about 5 or 6 years later, I was watching the news and saw a news story where this man had shook his baby to death. Picked that baby up and shook it. And before he realized what he had done, that baby was dead. And he panicked. And instead of what he should have done right then, just called the police and admit what he had done. But I'm sure, probably knowing his background, I'm sure he was probably stoned or drunk or something like that, and just panicked. And then his roommate walked in on him, and he was trying to resuscitate that kid. And it was too late, and the fact that he hadn't immediately called the cops, and the fact that there's a special law in the books about intentionally causing harm to a minor under 12, there's a whole different set of sentencing guidelines. This kid gets life without parole. And I was down there talking to him today, and he was asking me, you know, why did this happen to me? I said, well, Richie, I said, you don't know. I said, I don't have an answer. Why did what Joseph went through? You know, how many years was Joseph in bondage? Was it 20? Okay. But I told him, how many years did Joseph wonder why? You know, when Potiphar's wife framed him, when his brothers sold him into slavery and threw him into a well, when he interpreted the dream for the butcher and the baker and the candlestick maker or whoever it was, and then they left and forgot him. How many years did Joseph wonder, why am I here? Why have I done this? Why, you know, why is God putting me through this? But he was put there to save his family. I said, Richie, I said, I don't know. He said, well, I said, maybe you were put here to help somebody in this prison. And he goes, well, if God wanted me to put, why did I have to kill my own kid? He said, why couldn't I have been pulled over? And because I had pot in my car the weekend before, I said, I could have been pulled over. He said, I could have been pulled over. I said, Richie, I don't have answers. I don't have those answers. I mean, I don't. You know, what Brother Smith says, you know, chance happens to all men. I mean, that's a great scripture, though. I mean, but there's still not an answer. But I was sitting here today when things get kind of quiet, and I start thinking, you know, there but for the grace of God go out. And all of us do. And my heart goes out to him. And what was odd, he told me today that another reason he got such harsh sentencing is because he lied to his defense attorney. He kept telling this story to his defense attorney. He had a certain story, you know, that he dropped the baby or something, but according to the medical records, that showed where you could see where he had gripped the baby, and it was obvious to a coroner that he hadn't dropped it. And he said right before he went on the stand, he was going to try to keep this story, the same story he had all the way through. He said he prayed. He didn't know what to say, so he prayed, God, what should I say when I get on the stand? And what did he say? What was it? He said a voice came to him and said, let it be known. That's all he said. He said God had never talked to him before. He said, just let it be known. So he got on the stand, and when he did, he, of course, it embarrassed his defense attorney, because the defense attorney had been, you know, all the way through this trial had been, but I said, well, Richie, I said, do you think that God would just, you know, throw you to the wolves? I mean, he's the one that, you know, that it's God's will that you're here. Everything is God's will. But when Brother Smith said that just a little while ago about, you know, how did you, you know, I'm sure that as that the Jews took it for granted that they were God's chosen people. You know, I often think about how the Jews murmured and complained, you know, wandering through the wilderness, and how much more do I murmur and complain? And I'm not wandering through the wilderness. And I just, you know, I want to be thankful for what we have here, and not just in this country, but in this church. I mean, that we're in a great place. You know, many, many times I think about, you know, I come home late, you know, from work, and I'm dragging, and I think, oh, it's Wednesday night, I gotta go, I don't want to go. I mean, how many excuses can I find? I got so much work I need to do on the computer. But every time I go, I'm glad I did. But next Wednesday rolls around, and I forget that I was glad last Wednesday. Unfortunately, but that's the way we are. That's the way we, and I was telling Richie about, he was talking about how there was a man down there that said that when he got out, this, he was going to not forget Richie. He was going to come back and try to, you know, help him out and do this and do that. And he said, as soon as that man got out of prison, he never called him, never sent him a letter one. I said, well, Richie, I said, how many of the, when Jesus healed the lepers, how many lepers came back? You know, and Richie, of course, doesn't even know what leprosy is. I had to explain, you know, how horrible, you know, leprosy back then was like cancer or AIDS or even the worst possible disease. You were outcast. Your family was outcast. It was terrible. And I said, well, you know, Jesus was, you know, are you any better than Jesus? I didn't tell him that, but I mean, that's what I was thinking. I was thinking, you know, if, you know, we feel that we've been deserted sometimes by our fellow man, and how much are we unthankful, and are we not, you know, properly thankful and thank God for what he has done for us? We always want more. I'm always asking for more. I get this car, I want that car. I get this motorcycle, I want that motorcycle. I get this guitar, I want that guitar. You know, and then you look at, like when, and you know, our brothers and sisters down in Haiti, you know, when that thing first happened, that earthquake, you know, I was watching it on the news, and I see a little child sleeping on a piece of cardboard in the middle of the street with people walking all around it. It was hard for me to go get in bed that night. It really, but as time goes by and the shock wears off, that bed gets a little bit more comfortable, and I forget about that until something happens to bring it back to my memory about how good we've got it. Like going down to the prison, that just reminds me of how good we've got it and how someone that's in that prison would love to have the problems we've got. I'm sure Richie Terrell would love to have the problem of having too much work to do. I'm sure Richie Terrell would love to have the problem of wondering where his next car payment's coming from. And it just makes me more thankful for my problems, because if I've got problems, it means I've got freedom. I've got freedom to solve those problems. And now I'm going to totally switch gears here. Totally switch. Yeah, this is like something Alex would do. Would totally, like a, just, what are they, random, that's what I'm looking for. But I've been looking for this poem for years. And the other night I found this poem, and I'm going to read it. It's called The Proper Way to Pray. "The proper way for a man to pray," said Deacon Lemuel Keyes, "the only proper attitude is down upon his knees." "No, I should say the way to pray," said Reverend Dr. Wise, "is standing straight with outstretched arms and rapt and upturned eyes." "Oh, no, no, no," said Deacon Snow, "such posture is too proud. A man should praise with eyes fast closed and head contritely bowed. It seems to me his hand should be austerely clapped in front, with both thumbs pointing toward the ground," said Reverend Dr. Blunt. "Last year I fell in Hodgkin's Well, head first," said Cyrus Brown. "With both my heels were sticking up, my head a pointing down. I prayed right then and there, the best prayer I ever said, the prandest prayer I ever said was standing on my head."
It's hard to pinpoint one thing today. It's just been a buffet table of goodness, if you will. I'm not really one, and most people know me for potluck, but spiritually, I guess God's trying to maybe he's trying to change me on that, because I'm trying to like it a little bit more. But I was thinking about a few different things that Brother Michael Smith has said, and Brother Brett, and also Sister Thompson. One of the things was she was saying about, it was very poignant in how if any one of us was gone, or, you know, and I think she meant it in the sense of not being here, but I was thinking also in relation to death or those things, you know, how it would affect her. And I like to try to, you know, whenever I listen to those things, I like to put them into my heart and say, okay, can I apply that to me? Is that true? If I got up and said that, would I be speaking the truth, or would I just be mimicking what someone else said? And I was thinking about that, and that got me thinking on relationships. You know, I've pretty much, minus a little brief stint of stupidity, been here my entire life. And except for the those that have recently moved down, I've known most everyone here since, or they've known me since I was a small child or even born. And I was thinking about, you know, my immediate family. And I can look and I can say, all right, it would really hurt down inside, even though I know the day is coming, if my grandmother or grandfather die. I know that. If they're not, I'm not able to partake in their fellowship anymore. You know, most people would say that. I can say that with my father and my mother. Then I looked at it on the other side, and, you know, it gets a little, in my own opinion, because, you know, those are expected. The natural course, if you will, the father, the mother, grandmother, father, they die before the children. Then I looked at, what if I lost my child? How would that affect me? And that, you know, that'll really get you thinking. What if I lost my wife? And so I was thinking about those relationships. And then I was that's when I try to apply it back to my family in the church. Do I have a strong enough relationship with my brothers and sisters here? Do I really have that kind of love in my heart for each and every one of you? I was really thinking about that, because, you know, if I say in my heart, I don't want to be religious. I don't want to, you know, be like the religious world and say, well, you know, I'm going to come to church and I'm going to be with these people, and doesn't matter if you're Methodist, Baptist, Pentecost, whatever, we're all going to wind up one great day in the sky and all be together. Well, you know, we know that's not true. Well, how about just within this building here with brothers and sisters that I know, as Brother Mike Smith said, that we have this common thought, this vision that we have of the body of Christ. How would it affect me? And so I was really just trying to think today of, I want to do a better job of getting to know my brothers and sisters. You know, it might be funny to some, but I don't know your favorite color. I don't know what kind of dessert you like. I don't know what puts a smile on your face. What makes you frown? I want to know those things. Because I believe that that's important if we're building relationships. And as today, I'm just talking about some of the things. That's why I appreciate being able to come here. Brother Smith, you asked, what was it, or what is it, that lets someone know that this is the body of Christ, that this is the movement that God's in today. This is where the hand of God is. This is where the arm, this is where Christ is leading over. Well, that's one of the ways I can know, is because when I come here, my life is changed. Each and every time, as Brother Brett said, whenever he makes that decision to come in through those doors, whether he feels like he's dragging bottom and makes that step, something happens. That's how I know this is the body of Christ, is because there's life here. There's real change. God is amongst us, and I want to appreciate that. I don't want to be like a true American. I don't want to think of, you know, or take it for granted. And recently, and most if you have a radio or, you know, keep up with any current events, the athlete Tiger Woods made a statement the other day about things that had occurred in his life, and it was really interesting, and I'm not going to judge that today, that matter. I'm saying, though, he used a word. He said, through all of it, through everything he had done, his hard work, his accomplishments, he began to feel entitled. Hey, I deserve this. I deserve to pretty much do whatever I want. That was how he felt. Well, I believe that as an American, I'll take Brother Mike Smith's analogy. And Brother Smith, I really appreciate your words very much. You got your point across as far as I was concerned. It came across to me. I don't want to be entitled. I don't want to just, you know, I want to understand that I am a child of God and that I have been given a great opportunity, but I don't want to take it for granted. I don't want to think, well, you know, hey, I'm a child of God, everything's good. I don't, you know, what part do I have to play in this? What's my contribution going to be? You know, just God has been dealing with me so much lately on, I really want to get this. You know, with the trials and tests going on in every one of our lives, in my life right now, I don't want to continue along the same path. Or what is the definition of insanity? To do the same thing over and over and expect a different result. If I continue to walk forward and there's a wall in my way and I keep hitting my head, I don't think the wall's going to move. That's insanity. Maybe I need to walk around it. Maybe I need to change my course. Maybe there's things in my life that are taking me forward and hitting that wall continually. I want to grow. I want to grow in this. I want to grow in God's grace. What's the Bible say? Line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little and there a little. I don't need to try to think that I can jump from point A to Z. Boom, I'm there. You know, ready to pass, go and collect my $200. I know that I need to go from A to B to C and continue on. But I need to be cognizant of it to where I can say, Lord, I do need to change. I do need your hand in my life. I do need to submit to the ministry and say, hey, Brother Smith, when I'm being insane and continuing to hit my head on that wall over and over, would you grab my arm and pull me over to the side and then say, now that way, boy, give me a push in the right direction. I don't want to get out of the channel of what God's talking on here today, but I wanted to bear my heart a little bit because so many things I've heard have just sparked a hunger, and I appreciate that, and I need that in my life. You know, the things that Brother Smith was talking on today, from Bible study forward, it has just been very enriching. I mean, hearing those wonderful things, I had a question. I didn't get a chance to ask in Bible study, but, you know, when he puts the timeline out there, and then, you know, we stop around that, you know, if you added that last 30 years to 2003, that that's the month, right, the 30 years, that takes us to 2033. All right, well, you know, that's 23 years. For me, that makes me 56. You know, and those of you around that age, that's very young. That's a very young age. And so I was thinking about that. Look at that. Even if, give us plus or minus 5 years, that's not that long away. That is not that far away. Am I really taking our message serious? Am I really doing, like he said, am I really buckled down? Am I applying these doctrines, these principles in my life, the camp? When you went over that the other day again, Brother Smith, it was like I'd never heard it before. I mean, of course I've heard it before, but it was like, wow, those are really words of life. How about the three C's? Don't criticize, condemn, or complain. I need to apply that in my life. I just wanted to get up and say how thankful I am. That's how I know it's the body of Christ, Brother Smith, because there's words of life here. There's truth. There's something here that will make me a better person, not just to be a better person in this life, but to be able to attain that goal, to be able to be a part of the bride of Christ, to rule and reign with Him, not in this flesh, not in this state of mind, because like He has said before, if I got into heaven now, it wouldn't be heaven. It would be a really bad place. if I made it there now, because I would take this sinful nature with me. And so I just wanted to get up and say how privileged and what an honor it is to hear these wonderful words from my brothers and sisters, and how I want to commit to my brothers and sisters that I want to get to know you better. I want to know what your favorite color is. I want to know, do you like chocolate cake, Sister Dolores? You like coconut, carrot cake, what, pumpkin pie? You know, let me know. You like them all? Well, that's okay, that's easy. You know, what is it you like? You know, hey, at the Valentine's Day dinner last year, sweetheart's dinner, we learned that there were quite a few men in here that don't like spaghetti, don't we? We did find that out. So every time we cook spaghetti now, I think of, well, those brothers, I'll go to Burger King for them or something. Let me help them out. You know, but that's family. That's family, learning a little bit more about each and every one every day, getting to know what makes you tick. How can I not, you know, well, what happens whenever you stroke a cat the wrong way? Buddy, it goes up and its back is bent, and it's like, you just lay a hand on me again and I'll scratch it. I don't want to do that to you. I don't want to do that to you. I want to say, what is it? What is it that makes you feel comfortable? Because this is a house of God. And if I need to be able to, because as the Bible says, you know, you can do this with your own family. You know, what reward you have, you need to do it to other people. Well, you know, what if I'm having trouble doing it to my own church family? If I'm not doing this, I'm not showing my love, like I've told Elisha, I said, you know what? Don't tell me you're going to do something. Don't tell me I'm going to try. Do it. Show me. That's how you get the point across. Well, I don't want to just say. Saying is part of it. It's the declaration. It's the being saved by the word of my testimony. I'm proclaiming it. Now I need to follow through with it. Now I need to say, it's Sister Gail, right? Look at that. See, I have trouble still even with your name. Now, why? You were one coming in, and you had 100 to memorize. I didn't. I shouldn't have that trouble. I don't want to have that trouble, because each and every one of you are a child of God in this kingdom, in this opportunity that we have. So I wanted to say I appreciate each and every one of you, but I want to appreciate you more as I get to know you better. So I'm thankful to be here tonight. I'm thankful for this day. I'm uplifted. I'm ready to go for Monday. Hey, I'm ready for Monday now. Now, come Wednesday, I may need Wednesday really badly, but I'm loving Monday tomorrow. Thank you, Lord.